Well, last week was the first part of Mercy and Justice. And when I went to open this week, I realized I was going to be teaching again. It said part two. I said, oh, I didn't plan part two. Mercy and Justice. And the question we had last week, would you rather be known as a merciful person or a just person? Merciful. We had that debate. Some would choose mercy. You talked about justice. One of them was a just person. And truthfully, as we kind of talked about last week, we're using words that trying to convey a concept that it's really a matter of, it's trying to understand our finite minds understanding God is just, well, it's impossible. We get clues, we get bits of information, but it's so dark. And then, in reading last week what I read, the Code of Ethics for the Fort Worth Police, it was interesting to think about how those, you really read their Code of Ethics, how there is mercy in there. There's mercy and justice a part of them. And I was so impressed with that as I was at part of that ceremony for Ross and Diane's grandson. So part two, I thought what I would do is take a little diversion from some of the concepts in the quarterly to look at an examples of mercy and justice. How many of you heard, grew up, dare to be a Daniel? Why did we want to dare to be a Daniel? Great example, isn't it? Great example of man of faith. Why isn't it dare to be a Jonah? Why not? He's a coward. He was a coward, huh?
That might be more appropriate, though, because we do have fear.
Absolutely. And you know what? I think we got to realize the story of Jonah is really a story about all of us at times. So I want to look at the story of Jonah, and then let's keep it in line of justice and mercy. In Jonah, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of an Amittite, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for the evil has come up before me. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. So Jonah was a man of God. And Jonah said, sure, let's go. But Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that like all of us? We want to flee from the presence of the Lord at times. We want to, not so sure about this. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So this is the way he's supposed to go. And where does he go? This way. I know that's been my experience at times in life. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ships threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. Everyone's in their fear place. What are we going to do? Who's going to help us? What do we do? And they hurled the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. Now, who else was asleep in a boat during the storm? Jesus. Was Jonah at the same peace of mind that Jesus was? But they were doing the same thing. Isn't that fascinating? Jesus was asleep, and Jonah was asleep. I think Jonah was depressed. When you're depressed, what do you want to do? Sleep. You want to get out of here. You want to go away. So I think Jonah was asleep for a different reason, but they were doing the same thing. That's what's the fascinating thing. And I use that story a lot with people in crisis, with Jesus sleeping in the boat. And I said, you know, if you believe God is with you, what's the anxiety? Here the disciples were flailing around, but Jesus was in the boat. Here Jonah was in the boat asleep, but a totally different experience. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean you're sleeping? Arise, get out, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said one to another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account the evil has come upon us." We're going to find the guilty party here. We're going to find the one who's responsible. Then they said, so they cast lots, and the lot fell on to Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us upon whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? Where is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the man knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now, free from the presence of Yahweh. What does that mean, to flee from the presence of Yahweh? You know, when you think about Yahweh and that the words, what that means, I will, the righteous, where's my car here? I am that I am, the perfect standard of righteousness. All sin I will judge, but immediately provide what you need to be righteous. There's the justice. I am the perfect standard of righteousness. All sin I will judge, but immediately provide what you need to be righteous. We talked about that with the woman last week that was caught in adultery. How Jesus provided a way for her. And the mercy and the experience of providing a way. So here Jonah's in that same experience. But they knew Yahweh. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the man rowed harder to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous, there we go, against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, they called out to Yahweh, "Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah up and hurled in the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. Think of the justice, mercy. These men did not want to throw him overboard. They did not want to kick him out. They wanted to keep him there. But then they did it in the sea. Now, Jonah running away from God had this experience. But what is the mercy? And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights. Mercy. Justice. God says go this way. He goes this way. Justice creates tumultuous sea, but then there's a way provided. So what do you think Jonah's experience would be? Feel grateful? Don't you feel grateful when you've been shown mercy? But this is so an interesting thing to look at here. Jonah has a way provided for him, and yet he struggles with the mercy concept. Then the Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Yahweh out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into deep in the heart of the seas, and flood surrounded me. All the waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon the holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head, off the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered Yahweh. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you that I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Yahweh. He had a moment here, like all of us, where we realized, wow, look at what God has provided for us.
He hit bottom.
He was down and out. There wasn't much farther he could go, was there? He had the 99 Mustang sold. Sometimes we don't even have to hit bottom. He's there. He's always there. But you think about Jonah here and his experience and this experience he's having at this moment. And he's come to the conclusion, you are a merciful God. You're just and merciful, and you're providing a way. And the Yahweh spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against its message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go in the city, going the day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put it on sackcloth, and the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it throughout Nineveh. Jonah was wildly successful. Sometimes It's as frightening to be successful as it is to be not successful. When you get what you want, sometimes that's not a very good place to be, because then what am I striving for? So he was wildly successful. The people responded. And Jonah thanked the Lord and went back. Why do you think he didn't?
You're sort of like the man that was forgiven 1,000 pence or how many, mm-hmm. and then went back and wouldn't read 100.
We see that story over and over again. That same story there. The realization of how do we have been shown mercy, and then how do we show mercy? Go ahead.
I think there are hints of his problem in his prayer.
Okay.
He obviously had an issue with his authority and his position.
Mm-hmm.
And in the prayer, he says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have made. I promised I'll make good my vow.
Mm-hmm.
It's about me.
Right.
And even that was the salvation from the whale was about him.
And
then when it gets to the salvation of the people, it's still about him and his position and how they're going to look at him.
And that's a great understanding. Even in his praise, you can see he still struggled to understand God and himself. I will do this. Others will cling to this, but I will give thanksgiving. Look at me now. I've had this conversion. And I'm going to do wonderful things. Go ahead.
I like the analogy of putting the emphasis on this Jonah story about the final outcome.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's easy. We get hung up on the fish, the miracle of the fish
story. Right.
And we focus on the what and trying to define, trying to make that tangible.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's a difficult story to believe.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas, you know, I'm thinking the comparisons. I think of Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Paul on the Damascus Road had his big fish.
Absolutely, he did.
He was blind how many days? Three, was it?
Mm-hmm. I think so.
And Jonah was in the fish for 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and Paul came out of his valley of distress,
mm-hmm.
this Damascus experience, with the same kind of, an even greater explosiveness for the Lord,
mm-hmm.
than what Jonah did.
Yeah, we don't really know this, the ending of Jonah. We just know, you know, some parts of it. But you're right. We all are going to have our blinding experience, our belly of a whale experience. We're all going to have something in our lives that we're going to have to realize, who am I going to trust? Do I believe in God or to believe in my ability? And how am I going to handle this? Well, Jonah couldn't deny the fact that he should have died. He very graphically said, these are the things that were getting me. And I was about to die. But then once again, I will do this. I will do that. Paul, Saul at the time, had the blinding experience and was dependent. He didn't even want to eat because he thought people would poison him. He was so anxious because of what he'd been doing. And yet, they had their experiences that are going to bring them to understand God.
Because, when after Paul had his experience and he went into the wilderness and got to know God,
mm-hmm.
it quit being about him. And all through his writings, it's always about what God is doing. What,
mm-hmm.
you know,
it's
not, mm-hmm. I am this wonderful a preacher and doing that.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's a really valid thought in this.
It is, because in that mindset, we're putting ourselves in a position where it's about what we're going to do instead of about the grace and the mercy of God.
Well, I think if Jonah did write the book of Jonah, he did learn his lesson, because he ended the book with God talking, not him.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. That's true. You know, and that is a true thing. Go ahead.
I see Jonah, I'll put it this way, I see Jonah a lot like myself sometimes, and I think like a lot of us. When you look at the situation that occurred, what was Nineveh noted for? It was considered to be the worst city,
mm-hmm.
that was available. That's where all the crooks lived, that's where all the bad people lived, and everything, mm-hmm. else.
Corruption.
And Jonah says to himself, they're not going to change. I'm not going to go up there and make a fool out of myself, telling, mm-hmm. them all this about all this kind of stuff. You know, get lost. And he felt the only thing he could do was run away. He's very, very, very self-centered at this,
mm-hmm.
point.
Mm-hmm.
It was the embarrassment that he was trying to get away from,
mm-hmm.
by not going to Nineveh in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then he found himself between a rock and a hard place.
He did.
And change amongst the people.
There were.
That upset Jonah.
Mm-hmm.
Because that didn't fit into what his mindset that was supposed to take place. And how many times are we like that?
Oh, absolutely. We get a certain idea. I mean, I think that's one thing about being a parent has really taught me is, you know, you got to get out of what you think at this point, and it's really about them. I never forget one night praying, okay, God, they're your children now. Not that I'm not going to be a father to them as far as a person, but they're really in your hands. And I think that's a powerful thing because I know I think my mindset with my children was, oh, I'm going to, you know, we always think, oh, we're going to love them and they're never going to feel some of the feelings that we remember feeling at times. But the reality is life is life. And I think the most important thing at this point as a father of a 31 and 30-year-old is to know how to just say, here, what can I do to be with you? I want to be with you. And you figure these things out. You know, it was, that's, and really you think about it. That's what God is doing with each one of us. I'm here with you. I'm right here. Tell me how you'd like me to be with you. And we know ultimately to not be with God is ultimate destruction. That's what the world is experiencing. But that God never forces. God never puts himself in a position where you have to. The freedom. And you think with Jonah, he was free to flee. But then he had God was saying, I'm going to let you know I'm here with you. You're still important to me.
There's a
go ahead.
Here from Prophets and Kings. It says, it's at the very end of Jonah. It's confused and humiliated and unable to understand God's purpose in sparing them. But Jonah nevertheless had fulfilled the commission given to him to warn the great city. And though the event predicted did not come to pass, yet the message of warning was nonetheless from God. And it accomplished the purpose God designed it should. The glory of his grace was revealed among the heathen.
Absolutely.
Sometimes we think this is how it should be.
Absolutely.
Is, you know, give it to him, you know.
Absolutely.
That's what it was designed to be anyway.
Absolutely.
So sometimes we forget that God works in his own ways and not the ways that we
That is one of the most difficult things. We take God into our frame of reference as finite, and we've got it planned out. I think that's the most difficult things to deal with is with people you love is you want them to what you think is going to be the best for them. But the beauty of God is he does know the best, but he's going to allow us to come to those conclusions.
We put too many stipulations, I think. I can remember when I started my career, I told the Lord, hey, I want to work in the church. But I don't want to go east of the Mississippi. As long as I can stay west of the Mississippi. And God said, no, I can't use you west of the Mississippi right now. So I went into public school. 4 years later, I got a call to a school called Blue Mountain Academy where certain people went to school.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? My whole career has been east of the Mississippi. I worked in the church for 44 years.
That's funny. That's funny. That's
funny.
You
didn't think you had anything to do east of the Mississippi.
Just wasn't going to be as effective over there, huh?
People east of the Mississippi were worth going after.
I'm west of the Mississippi.
You're west now. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The king was saying this. The king had a clue about Yahweh. Who knows? Jonah, he just wanted it to be because he said it. That's it. He wanted to sit around and watch the fireworks. But the king said, who knows? When God saw that they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Don't you kind of know you want some people to... Okay, you guys deserve it. You've been doing this all your life. You deserve that, what you're getting now. We all want to... Why do we want to say that at times? Because we want to believe we have a certain level of control. And because so-and-so ate pork, or so-and-so smoked all their life, or drank, or this, that's what they get. We forget mercy. So we want to believe if they're getting what they deserve, and that means I'm going to get what I deserve because I'm not doing those things. Oh, what poison that is to our soul. That's poison. That's where we forget that none of us deserve eternal life. All of us are falling short. But we have the opportunity for eternal life through the gift. Go ahead.
I think that one of the very biggest struggles that foster parents have so much is that doing justice and mercy.
Oh, it's a challenge.
You know, this kid, he really should, you know, I'm trying to help.
Well, when you have some kid smearing poop on your bathroom walls, you don't feel real kindly toward him, do you? I mean, let's get real here. But where is the understanding? And it's not for everybody. I tell foster parents all the way, I love coming to see these kids. And I enjoy working with them. But I go home. I go home where there are no foster kids. I go home where I don't have to deal with this. So bless you for what you're doing. But it's an important thing to remember. Jonah was displeased. Because it didn't fit his mindset. Once again, what he wanted, what his orientation was. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I am justified in what I'm doing. I knew you were going to do this. And I now look like the biggest fool in the world. Once again, it's about him, isn't it? I knew this. That's why I left. This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Can you imagine those words coming out of your mouth after you were saved by the belly of a whale and you knew it was from God? But that's no different than us. That's no different. We forget what God has done for us. We forget how he's been with us all the time. And we say, oh God, what happened? Oh, I thought I did it right. And not this. Why is this happening to me? The words Jonah said were just amazing. For I know that you are gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He's got a great picture of God. But what is it doing for him? It's causing him to be angry. Because now he feels like this is about me. I'm looking like a fool here. I'm the fool. Instead of, wow, God, you are this kind of God. I'm so grateful you are. You know, it says, the devil, he's got an understanding of God. Not understanding that changes the heart. But he's got an intellectual understanding about who God is. Jonah has an intellectual understanding about who God is. What is it doing for him? Nothing. It's not doing a thing for him. It's causing him to be angry.
It's bringing out his humanity.
It's what?
It's bringing out his humanity.
It's bringing out his humanity and his what he needs for himself. And I think that's true about every situation we're in life. Our humanity is going to be brought out, and what do we look at? How do we understand it? Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You talk about a man of serious depression issues here. Take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. You just see Jonah's struggle. And I guess what I like about the story is because I understand these struggles. I don't think we dare to be a Jonah. We are Jonah at times. And hopefully we can understand the mercy and justice of God so that we can come to the conclusion of, wow, look at what God's done for me. And the Lord said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out to the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Once again, he wants to take my life. Oh, now I got shade. I'm fine. Oh, this is cool now. It's all right. But when dawn came up the next morning, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you well be angry for that plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pitied the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Think of that. An illustration for Jonah. Don't you think I have 120,000 people that don't know their right hand from their left hand? They don't know this from that. And you're going to be upset because I showed mercy. I think it's so important to recognize mercy is really acknowledging the fact that we all have been granted an opportunity for something that we didn't deserve. And that's eternal life. That's the recognition that God loves us. And you think about this thing with Jonah. He really went through a life-altering experience where he was shown mercy. He gave the message. People responded. If you want to go from an ego standpoint, you can say, "Look at what a great preacher I am. I 120,000 people I saved." But he took the other approach. Look, either way, you can see he had some things to learn. But that plant was a fascinating thing there. You're going to be angry at something you had nothing to do with? And now you're going to be upset? And I think that's the message for all of us with justice and mercy. How do we understand what is just and what mercy is? You know, we see all around people are struggling to understand, and we are a lot of talk about wanting to be safe and secure and have justice and have you know, uphold the laws and all of those good things. But that's a fear-based. And I think God wants us to go beyond that fear base to understanding who do you believe in? Do you believe in the world's ability to solve its problem, or do you believe in me? You know, I think Kevin's sermon this morning really talked about, do we jump in the crazy pool and try to save our somebody or something or some institution or something, or do we realize where do we put our faith? You know, working with kids that are dysregulated, meaning they just basically have bizarre behavior at times, you can see when a kid starts getting regulated, what happens to them? They start knowing how to be apart. They start being aware of another. They start thinking about what they're doing. When they're dysregulated, they don't know. You know, you think about it. Wow, there's no logical reason you'd sit and pee in the corner of your bedroom. You're the bee in the bedroom. There's no logical reason to do that. There isn't. And but that shows you they're dysregulated. They haven't had that experience. When they start getting regulated, it's phenomenal to watch some of these kids and see how they respond. And see, in my opinion, it's the way they become human. Human in the sense they know how to have contact, know how to be a part of a group, know how to be aware of others, know how to be aware of themselves. And usually it involves people that become, they get regulated with, some people that invest. And I know I contribute a little to that, but certainly not what these foster parents or parents that adopt these kids. Because and I use that, I think of that often with the analogy with this world and where we're at. Are we so convicted and understand God so fully that we're regulated because we know Him and He knows us? And when I say we know Him, we know of His love for us. And is that the thing that's going to regulate us in this tumultuous period of time we're in? Or are we going to be regulated by who's the president, what this or the economic thing? Where's going to be the regulation of our life experience? Because we all need each other, need regulation. You know, what happens when something, the part of your world changes? You know, having a daughter leave to go to New York 3 years ago, having a daughter come back, those are all dysregulating events. There's a balance. You're all trying to get things sorted out. You know, divorcing, death of a spouse, they all create dysregulation. There has to become new regulation. And I'm talking about emotionally. And I think the same thing with God is if He... in our relationship with Him, if He becomes our rock or whatever metaphor you want to use, then we're regulated in very dysregulated times. And I think that that's what the world is. We're living in dysregulated times. And it's easy to get caught into that emotion. It's easy to get caught in fear. It's easy to get caught in... especially when you have loved ones or people that you think might be affected, if somebody, you know, if they're in Germany or if they're there, you know, you start. But yet, you've got to go back to, where is our belief in? In whom do we believe? And that, to me, is so important. Jonah, he understood God in the sense of having a pretty clear picture, but it did nothing till he got into him inside, until it helped him to realize, wow, God, are you merciful to me? And I see why you're merciful to 120,000 people. That's phenomenal. You are an amazing God. One of the... it's actually in the lesson, and then it was what Kevin quoted today in Micah chapter 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. When we understand that's what God requires us of, that's what it means to be in a regulated experience with God. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That, to me, is what truth and justice is. Because you're connected in a relationship, and you value your understanding, and you value God. And in that connection, you do walk humbly and walk justly. Anybody have thoughts before we get ready to go?
I've developed another definition of justice and mercy.
Mm-hmm.
If you're talking about somebody else's problems, yeah. I want justice.
Yes, true.
I'll call for God's justice.
That's,
if you're talking about my problems, I want God's mercy.
That's true.
Really, I need that.
That's really true.
To reverse that situation.
I think that's a great way. You're right. Someone else's, let's talk about the justice. Someone else's mercy. But and you know, like I said at the beginning, and I said last week at the very end, to really, they're so intertwined when you're talking about a God of love. Yahweh, He, God of justice, but He immediately provides a way. And to me, that's such a powerful understanding, that to understand that. I am that I am, the perfect standard of righteousness. All sin I will judge, but immediately provide what you need to be righteous. Immediately provide what you need. Evidences with David, where he had that experience. Evidences all through the Bible. Provided immediately what they needed. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful that you do love us. And that you have understanding of our humanity. For at times I wonder, why is it that you even mess with this planet? Why even mess with humanity? But then I realize you're love, and that's what love does. We're grateful for your mercy, for your justice. And we pray that we may have an intellectual understanding that goes beyond just an intellectual understanding, but does something to our heart, so that we can live in mercy and live justly and walk in humbly with you, God. We're thankful we can get together as a class to discuss and talk about it. May each one of us encourage the other so we can continue to experience freedom and enjoyment in life. In your holy name, amen.